Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Prayer changes people. Prayer changes destinies. Prayer changes your future. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be open. Seek and keep seeking and you will find.
Once you've got your armor on, Christian, prayer is your constant battle plan as you fight from victory. When we pray, we change destinies, both ours and the lives of those we intercede for. Prayer is how we remain watchful, how we stay in the Spirit. Pray in your prayer closet, in your backyard. Take a few minutes to pray while you're walking, when you're driving. With more on the benefits of making prayer a constant conversation with God, here with our final teaching on spiritual warfare out of Ephesians chapter 6 is Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Guilt is there so that when you do something, you go, I feel bad about that. I shouldn't have said that to them. I feel bad. That's because you were not loving or kind or polite, or you're malicious, or you were attacking. And God has placed inside of you a conscience, whether you're a Christian or not, by the way. God, this is the way God made man. He placed inside of us a conscience so that we know, I'm hurting my spirit here. I'm hurting them. It might not just be you, it might be them. You're doing something that you don't want to do because of your conscience. That's what a conscience is. And by the way, just as in nerves, if you start drinking really hot coffee, my wife drinks coffee that I call molten lava. I put something in my coffee to cool it off before I drink my coffee. She just takes it and drinks it. And she's had to have like damaged her nerves to be able to drink something that is that hot because it is really hot. And the conscience does the same thing. You say mean things to people time and time and time again, and your conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And no longer do you feel bad. But doesn't mean, you just don't have a healthy conscience. It doesn't mean a conscience isn't good. It means a conscience is helping you when it comes to your soul and your spirit to not do things that are awful. Now here's the thing. The enemy exploits your conscience. The enemy exploits guilt that is good and he wants to pile on. So he tempts you to do something bad and then he accuses you and he tortures you with guilt. And some here are riddled with guilt because the enemy has tempted. It's happened. And God did it for a reason so that we would go back and say, God, I'm sorry. I don't want to do that. But the enemy piles on guilt. And guilt often is left at the doorstep of the church. And sometimes rightfully so. Because sometimes the church teaches things as being wrong that aren't really wrong. I have no desire to tell you that you should not do something that I, Robert Furrow, think you shouldn't do. I have no desire to tell you that you should do something that that Calvary Chapel thinks you shouldn't do. I only have a desire to tell you what God says is good and what God says is bad and how we ought to live when it comes to what we're doing and loving each other and interacting with one another. That's what I want to do. If you have guilt, I want it to be guilt from something that is truly wrong, not something like the Pharisees that would lay things on people's back, but that's not the devil. He wants to manufacture as much false guilt in your life as he can. He wants you to be riddled with guilt because it's going to paralyze you. Now, there's another way that we see the enemy working in the Old Testament and in the New. We see him as a tempter and we see him as an accuser. But we also see principalities. These seem to be demons and angels, by the way, that have a high rank, for a lack of a better word. There is the Prince of Persia in the book of Daniel. Well, Persia is modern day Iran. There's the Prince of Greece in the book of Daniel. There's the Prince of Israel in Daniel chapter 12. Do you know who the Prince of Israel is? Do you remember? The great Prince of Israel, Michael. Michael, one of the only ones that we know the names of, is the Prince of Israel. And it seems like on the political level, or on the national level, there are demonic spirits that are at work, trying to tear nations down and make them what they want them to make. And there are angelic beings also that are battling in the opposite direction. I think this is one of the reasons that Romans chapter 13 says, pray for those who are in authority over you. Doesn't say pray for them if you agree with them, but it says pray for them, for they are put there for your good. And there are some kind of demonic angelic battle that took place. And in the book of Daniel, we see that his prayers affected the battle that took place between Gabriel and the prince of Persia. I'm not saying I understand all this stuff. I'm just telling you the glimpses that we get in the pages of Scripture. One of the things that I say to us as a church regularly is that we are not political. And we are not political because we've been given a call, and that call is the gospel. I'm not saying that you shouldn't vote. Somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, you know, you really ought to become more political, and you ought to tell people how they should vote. And my response to that is, I don't need to tell you guys how to vote, do I? You guys don't need me going, vote this way. You don't need that. You're big people. You put your pants on yourself. You're able to figure out who you should vote for and who you shouldn't vote for yourselves, right? But we have a higher call, and I'm not even saying you shouldn't be political, because some of you guys are involved in politics, and that's great. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be. I'm saying you have a higher call than that no matter what, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives and sets them free. And that the enemy realizes that if he can control and oppress nations, that he will control and the work of the gospel as well. And so he's trying to do that. That's one of the ways in which demonic spirits work. I think it worked that way in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, we're told to pray for those that are in government, and it worked that way in the Old Testament. There's also another way that we find demons working in the Old Testament, and that is in Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis, the first few chapters, we find a terrestrial fall. We find Adam and Eve falling into sin and taking this world with them, thorns and thistles, and this world goes in. We look around us today at a fallen world. But in chapter 6, there's this account. Do you have a shelf in your mind for weird things? Bigfoot would be on there. Nessie would be on there. I don't know what else would be on there. That weird thing you saw that looked like a flying saucer when you were 6, that's on there. Okay? Do you have a shelf like that? I'm going to give you something else for that shelf. Genesis chapter 6 says that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful and abode with them, made homes with them, and had babies with them, and the babies were giants. The literal word is Nephilim, which means fallen upon, or ones who could fall upon people, quite literally. And that's a weird account. And the only other time that you find sons of God mentioned in the Bible is in the book of Job, and it's 3 times there, and it's angels that it's referring to. So you have the sons of God reference in Genesis and the sons of God reference in Job, and it's angels. So did angels somehow, and I'm not going to get into great detail about this, by the way, although we do have a Q&A Wednesday night that will answer any questions that you guys want to bring up. But they saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married them, and they had these Nephilim. Now, I don't know what all of that really is all about, and we could talk more about it later on and what the Bible says, but something we should know is that if these are fallen angels that had sex with women and produced a race that had some kind of genetic change in it, God put them in prisons. It says in Jude and in 1 Peter and 2 Peter that these angels that did not keep their proper abode during the days of Noah, that's when these things happened, during the days of Noah, are kept in a deep pit for judgment. In other words, God controls angelic and demonic hosts. And if they get out of line doing these kind of things, then God will lock them up, and those angels are locked up. I say that now so that you don't think, can those kind of things happen today? He locked those angels up, and they are awaiting judgment. I don't know what that means to our spiritual warfare, but I'm covering kind of like a big snapshot picture of demonic activity in the Bible. Now, there's one more that we find, which is interesting. We don't find this in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament. And that is these base kind of demons. These demons, well, before we do that, I got one more that I need to talk about. In the Old Testament, you find that demons are involved in false religions. We're told that the children of Israel began to serve the gods of the Canaanites, gods they hadn't known, gods who are new gods, and sacrifice to demons. It says also that they sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. That's the Old Testament. So we know that the worship of the Baals, Baal Marduk, Baal Molech, the more famous Beelzebub, These are Canaanite gods, that they were, there were demons behind them. The New Testament tells us we know that the gods are nothing. These are false gods, but that behind them are demons. The New Testament says that. There are demons behind them. We also are told that there are deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Not only are there demons that are involved, maybe principalities in the government, in governments of nations, but there are also demons working in religious circles trying to get people to believe false doctrines and lies. Maybe false doctrines in the church, maybe cults like Jehovah's Witnesses or the Latter-day Saints or Scientology and many others, that they're at work in these things. Maybe these are the powers that it talks about there, that they're working within spiritual things. And that's why we have to hang on to the belt of truth, so that we will believe what is true. Sometimes people say to me, I don't know why you got to talk bad about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're good people. I'm not saying they're not good people. I'm not saying that we're any better than them. I'm just saying it's a lie that cannot stand up in truth, that what is being said is a doctrine of demons, and we want to make sure that we hang on to the truth. It's also found in the New Testament, deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Satan is involved in false doctrines. So he's involved in a political way. He's involved in tempting and accusing, and he's also involved in false doctrine. Now, there's one more that we need to talk about, and that is these base kind of demons that we don't see in the Old Testament. We only see them in the New. When Jesus began to preach, he was preaching in a synagogue, and a person jumped up in the synagogue and said, "You are the Son of God, the Son of the Most High." And Jesus said, "Be quiet," and he cast an evil spirit out of that person. The Bible identifies these demons as evil spirits. The Bible never identifies a man with after he died as having a spirit that continues on. The Bible talks about an afterlife, but it never makes a reference like in a sense of a spirit. But it does talk about evil spirits. These seem to be demons that are working, like I said, in a base way. He's working in the synagogue in a man that's there. A little bit later on, he finds a man that's in a cemetery. He's been chained up, but he's broken his chains. And he runs around naked, kind of attacking people that come towards him in that cemetery, which, by the way, would make that cemetery the most scary cemetery on the face of the earth during those times. And when Jesus talks to this man, he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "We are legion, for we are many." But he said it like this: "We are legion, for we are many." That's the way he said it. God told me. No, it's not true. It's not true. However, and he cast there's many of these evil spirits inside of that man. There's another evil spirit that's throwing a kid. He's possessed a kid, and he's throwing a kid into a fire. I believe that we run into these evil spirits today. I believe that they possess some that might have mental issues. I believe they possess some who are homeless. I believe that they possess some who have given themselves over to drugs in such a way that it has hurt their minds. And Satan is such a creep that he takes advantage of whoever he can take advantage of. When we find someone that we believe is possessed by one of these base kind of spirits, Jesus said these kind come out by prayer and fasting. It means you mourn for that person. That's what fasting is. You mourn and you set aside time to call out to God and really pray for them and know that this is not going to be defeated physically. It's not going to be defeated no matter how many times you say, "In the name of Jesus, you come out." You pray, you fast, you seek God, and you let God move, and it might come to a confrontation. Might not, but it might come to a confrontation. And so there are these base evil spirits that are moving around. It's a very real world. Now, as we talk about these things, aren't you glad we're protected? Aren't you glad I started this message by saying you have a hedge of protection around you, that no matter how much these evil spirits might want to get to you, they can't get to you unless you don't have your armor on. And then they're going to get to you with their schemes. Then they're going to get to you on that evil day. So we want to put our armor on. We want to be committed to wear it the rest of our lives and to say, "Lord, I am committed to you." Now we come to our text. That, in essence, was an introduction. It really wasn't an introduction, but we come now to our text, and I want to finish this up. So what do we do once we get our armor on? It says in verse 18, this is after the armor is all mentioned. He says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication to all of the saints. There's a lot of alls in there. He's saying that we are to pray in the Spirit, to pray for all of the saints. That once we get our armor on and we're now doing the work that God's called us to do, that prayer is a very powerful part of what you and I do. There are people who teach that prayer doesn't change anything. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes you. I love C.S. Lewis, don't get me wrong. He had a great mind, he thought deeply, of powerful things, but I disagree with that statement. Prayer changes people. Prayer changes destinies. Prayer changes your future. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, ask and keep asking and you will receive. Knock and keep knocking and the door will be open. Seek and keep seeking and you will find. In the Old Testament, during the days of King Hezekiah, Isaiah was the prophet. Hezekiah found himself ill and bedridden, and God came to Isaiah and said, go and tell Hezekiah that he's going to die of this sickness. What a word to get from the Lord. And so Isaiah went into Hezekiah and said, the Lord says you're going to die of this illness. And he turns around and walks out. The Bible says that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried. Doesn't that have a lot of feeling in that statement? Can't you just relate to that? He turned his face towards the wall and he wept that his life was over and he called out to God. God stopped Isaiah in the courtyard and said, go back and tell Hezekiah that I have heard his prayer and that he will now live. What a weird passage. Thus says the Lord, you're going to die, but then a prayer changes the very word of God. Can the word of God be changed? I don't even know if I have all of my theological ducks in a row to be able to fit that story into what I know about God and God's word. And yet it's true. When we pray, our destinies can change. And even the plan that God has for us based on what we've done and how we pray can be changed when we pray. Pray at all times. Let's read this again, thinking about this in spiritual warfare, thinking about this again in changes in our lives. He says in verse 19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Structured prayer is great. Going into your prayer closet and spending time praying is good. And I encourage you to do that. Make that part of your life. And when you go into your prayer closet or bathroom or room or wherever you go to pray, you pray until you're done. You don't have to, it's not more spiritual to pray for an hour than it is for 55 minutes. Just go in and pray. And pray until you're finished praying. You don't have to go in there and be this person, I prayed for 2 hours. God's going to answer my prayer now. The Lord says, don't pray with many words thinking you're going to be heard for your many words. Right? Isn't what Jesus said? Pray until you're done. But not only formal prayer, go in your backyard and have a cup of coffee or tea. Or if you're against caffeine, water. And pray. Again, just pray until you're done. Just sit down and have a talk with God about your kids and your grandkids and the government and church and the things that just talk to God about those things. Or go for a walk. You say, well, how long should I walk? I don't know. How long do you want to walk? How long do you need to walk? Maybe you need to walk longer than you're walking. But walk while you're praying. Redeem the time when you're driving and begin to talk to God about things. Maybe it's not the whole time you're driving. Maybe you talk to him for 10 minutes and you kind of get things talked about out of the way and then you kind of move on. But take those times to pray because prayer changes lives and prayer changes destinies. Finally, Paul says, and I want to wrap this up. Paul says in verse 21, but that you may, no, actually verse 19, he says, and for me. He says, pray for everybody and pray for all the saints, but also pray for me. That utterance may be given to me that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. We learned in the early part of the book of Ephesians that Paul writes this book from a Roman prison cell. And now Paul says, and pray for me. If I'm in a prison and I'm writing you a letter and I'm saying, pray for me, it's going to be followed with words like this. Pray for me that I get out of prison. Paul doesn't pray that. He says, pray for me that boldness may be given to me for the utterance of the mystery of the gospel. I love that he calls the gospel a mystery here. I think there's a lot for us to discover and explore around the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he prayed for boldness. Maybe we should pray that for one another, that boldness would be given to us, that we could speak the mystery of the gospel to the people that are around us. He also has a perspective on his imprisonment that is worth looking at. He says in verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak." I'm an ambassador in chains. Are you going through a struggle right now? Are you going through a difficulty? Has life taken a turn that is unexpected? Do you find yourself in a place that you don't want to be, or going down a road that you don't want to go? Can you say like Paul, "I am an ambassador here. God has me here now as an ambassador where I am at"? I think that that perspective is a powerful perspective, because Paul didn't fall into a "woe is me, what a drag, I'm in prison." Paul fell into, "I'm an ambassador in chains, and I want boldness to speak the gospel that is here." He finally closes out the book of Ephesians by saying in verse 21, "But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you." He was sending Tychicus, one of his team, along to take the letter of Ephesus to them and let them know how Paul's doing. Paul's feeling ill here, or he's doing okay there. He just to tell them the affairs. He says, "Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to you, brethren." This is a great way to end a letter. Do you know that the Bible says that we are called to peace? Does your life have a lot of confrontations in it? A lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles, a lot of drama? God's called us to peace. But isn't that a good thing? I want peace among us. "Peace to you, brethren, love with faith. May the agape love of God be with you in faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all. To those who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, grace, God's undeserved favor, be upon everyone who loves the Lord with all sincerity." Do you love God with all sincerity? Are you serving him in a fake kind of a way? Or are you sincere? The grace of God poured out upon everyone who follows God sincerely. And thus ends, and you can close your Bibles if you want to, and thus ends the great book of Ephesians, which the main theme of it, if you weren't here with us in the beginning, is a new humanity that God has taken from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, of every kind of person, people, and brought them together under one, and that is citizens of heaven, a new humanity that have one faith, one baptism, one God, one body, and we are all the same, and that we are called in this world to make a difference, and we are standing against the forces of hell. And Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against us." Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you for so much information that we have learned from the book of Ephesians. Thank you that we are part of this new humanity, that we have been accepted into the beloved, that you have lavished your love on us. Thank you that we who love you in sincerity can receive your undeserved favor, your grace. And I pray that that would be the case for all who are here today, that we would love you with sincerity and receive your incredible grace. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.